Thessalonians chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians 3. If you got a marker, you probably need to mark it. It's been good.
Amen.
Preaching's been good.
Amen.
I'm just not sure that the response is good. He preached on rebels yesterday, and some of you rebels haven't got right with the Lord. I don't get that. It was pretty plain. I did get sort of lost in that that truck and the testosterone and the snow and the chains. At one point, I turned to Nan. I said, "What's he preaching on?" And she had to remind me. Some of you are rebellious. Rebellious against your pastor, rebellious against God, rebellious against your parents. And you didn't get right. What a joke you are. You think that this is a show. God is not impressed. Man, I tell you, I got some things on my heart. Time is short. Some of you are playing child's games. Man. And then I got people talking to my teenage kids, and I want to slap you. Yeah. Get on kids about not saying hello to your kids. Well, your kids are brats. Your kids are the biggest snots in the church. Golly. Boy, it's getting quiet. Sure, it's good to have Andy, what do these guys call you? Coach Kepley? Huh? Dad. Oh, your kids. I'm glad to see you guys back out. No, it's really a blessing. It's a blessing to have you. And I hope you get a blessing tonight. It's good to have the youngers. I tell you, it does my heart good, Mark, that my son would let a young preacher get up in revival and preach. And you did a fine job, son. And there's folks that are sitting here that are guilty of what you preached, and they didn't get right. What a joke. And you know, you're going to go around like you're real spiritual and everything, and you're just as cardinal as a devil. Unbelievable. 1 Thessalonians chapter. You know, listen, I never worry about who's not here. I know who's here, but I have missed Brother Dunn.
Yes, amen.
I like to go to church with Brother Dunn because he knows how to go to church, brother. Amen. Let's stand together. We will honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me pick up in verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He loved them so much, he sent Timothy to check up on them and make sure they weren't falling down. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. Faith is mentioned several times here. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Y'all with me? Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. I like that word. Amen. Mike, I hear more and more preachers talk about people that have convictions and criticize them than those that don't have convictions and they don't get any criticism. They think that worldliness was a good characteristic of the Bible. Well, it's not. It says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jordan, pray for us. We need the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Old Paz, this is fresh bread. I've never preached this. Lord gave me this a couple weeks ago. Started working on it a little bit. Now, really, chapter number 3, we could preach about falling by the wayside and falling out and stuff like that. But I'm not going to do that. And I really appreciate Paul's love for these Thessalonians, that he would have sent Timothy to check on them when he wasn't sure what was going on. Brother Jack Wood reached out and really, he became my spiritual dad and loved me. And I remember the first time after I had met him and had him in for a meeting, he called my house. And it was the olden days with the phone on a cord. I know some of you kids don't know anything about that. Anyway, I had that cord and I picked up that phone in the, it was a yellow phone in the kitchen. And I said, hello. He said, hey, boy, how you doing? I knew it was Brother Jack right away. I said, hey, I said, preacher, fine. And so, you know, he's asking me some questions. How's Nan? How's the kids? How's the church going? How's this? And I said, preacher, is there something? Do you need something? He goes, no, just called to check on you. Amen. That's such a blessing. Amen. Man, somebody loves you enough to give you a call and say, hey, how are you doing? Amen. You ought to thank the Lord. Amen. If you, listen, I don't. In chapter 1, the last verse, chapter 2, the last verse, and chapter 3, the last verse, they talk about the Lord coming back. Mm-hmm. Guys, the Lord's coming. Amen. You want to be found faithful. Amen. You want to be found faithful. But what I want to do is I want you to go to verse number 3 with me. The Bible says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. Y'all know what appointments are, right? Miss Corner's here. Where's her? I just saw her. Oh, there she is. And where everybody's praying for Brother Corner, and he had told us about, you know, his scans and that kind of stuff, and he had an appointment. And so everybody's asking, how was Brother Corner's appointment? Well, we got good news, and it was a great appointment, huh? Amen. Well, what about your appointments with God? Amen. Y'all got them. Every one of us, we're going to have everybody in their Christian life is going to have appointments. So the context that I'm reading in the Bible, that while I am anxiously waiting and expecting for my Lord to come back, I want to make sure that all my appointments that God has appointed me to, they turn out the way he wants them to turn out. Now, look at verse 2. Last part of the verse says, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Look at verse 5. I sent to know your faith. Look at verse 6. Good tidings of your faith. Look at verse 7. By your faith. Look at verse 10. Night and day praying might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know what I thought he would end the chapter in about saying that you should abound in your faith? That was the context. But what he said in verse number 12 is, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I thank God for the love of God. I was lost. I was without God. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was raised in a religion that did not teach me the truth. I had a salving in my conscience, but I had no peace in my heart. And the love of God got me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved.
Amen.
Buddy, when I got saved, I fell in love with the Lord. Now look, when I turned the work over to Pastor Matt, I had been pastoring for over 46 and a half years. Now I believe this with all of my heart. The major problem in people's lives, and I'm talking about independent Baptist saved people, the major problem in independent Baptist churches is that people sitting in the pew do not have a close, personal, intimate, fervent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Your issue is a love issue. You know who you love? You love yourself. Shows up in how you dress. Shows up in how you talk. Shows up in the amusements that you go to. Shows up in the crowds you run around with. Say amen right there. Your problem is you don't love the Lord with all your heart. You love yourself with all your heart. So I have a few things to say about love. You can keep your finger there. Love is the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. If you have trouble getting there, I'll read it to you. Matthew 22 and verse 36, the Bible says this. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James in James chapter 2 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James called it the royal law under inspiration. Why? Because the law was given by a king.
Amen.
Number two, that law governs all other laws. Romans says it this way, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love me, you won't lie about me. If you love me, you won't talk behind my back. If you love me, you won't stab me in the back. If you love me, you won't talk to me like a smart aleck. If you love me, you won't steal from me. You won't covet what I have. Envy. Covetousness. I'm telling you, all of our sin problems with one another are love problems. We don't love one another like we should. So it's a royal law because it's given by a king. It's a royal law because it governs all other laws. And it's a royal law because if you fulfill that royal law, you know what it'll do? It'll make you like a king. It'll grant you kingship to those who obey it. I said, what do you mean? See, some of y'all, you're bitter. You're angry. You're unforgiven. And you get jostled just a little bit. Buddy, it comes out. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to who you won't forgive. You're in bondage to who you're bitter against. If you'd forgive, you'd get set free. It's a royal law. If you learn to love one another, there is freedom involved in love and forgiveness. An old preacher said it this way, and I couldn't improve upon it, so I'm quoting him. He said, an unblameable holiness, that's 1 Thessalonians 3:13, an unblameable holiness is the legitimate and necessary outcome of love. So what's Paul pray? That we abound in love. Verse number 12. Also, that preacher went on, Paul's praying that we would have an increase in love for the attainment of a higher personal purity. You know, Baptists want to see how ungodly and how worldly they can live and yet still consider themselves Christians. There's something bad wrong with that. There should be a desire to live a holy and a godly and a pure life for the Lord. I don't do what I do because I got a set of laws. I do it because I love Jesus Christ. Lord, your problem is you don't love him. You love yourself. Oh, that's the way you dress. You're supposed to dress to please him. You're supposed to talk to please him. You're supposed to serve to please him. Yeah, you love him. And so love is the greatest commandment. Love will make you a different person. Well, I love the Lord. I just don't love these other people. let me give you some. Remember John 19, Lord's on the cross. His mother's there. The apostle that he loved was there. Remember what he said? He saw his mother, saw the disciple whom he loved. He said to his mother, behold thy son. Said to the disciple, behold thy mother. You know what he's saying? You love me by loving them. Amen. Remember Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? Remember that? Yes. What did he say? Feed my sheep. Right. You know what he said? I'm going to heaven. You're still here. You want to love me? Love one another. Amen. When you love one another, you're loving me. Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Jack Wood taught me this. It's some people are harder to love than others. Some of your own children will be harder to love one another. I had 9 of them. Some of them were harder to love than other ones. Boy, you guys didn't like that one, did you? Hypocrites. Love is the greatest commandment. You know what else love is? It's the greatest characteristic. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to tell you something. You can be as talented as you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't have this love that I'm preaching on. You ain't nothing. Right. You can paint it up. You can deck it up. You can prop it up. But you're a phony. Amen. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? No. Nothing. You're nothing. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, look all that I do for God. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now go to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, Derek, I don't know how much you're doing online, but if they tell you charity is a bad translation, they're lying to you. Okay? It's the Word of God. It's a perfect translation is what it is. Everybody knows what charity is. When you talk about charity, what's the first thing you think about? You think about giving. Charity is really love in act. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So love in action is given. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is talking about to them about their faith. But then when he gets to verse number 12, what he tells them is that he's praying that they abound in love. Now listen, it's been preached on, and you know the Bible. Without faith, it's impossible. Listen, there's very few people, saved people, that are living their lives by faith. My Bible says the just shall live by faith. In the Baptist doctrine, they say, the Bible is my final authority in faith and practice. But you don't practice what the Bible says. You read verses, it says, don't do this, and you do it. You read verses that says, do this, and you don't do it. Where's the faith in your life? Without, but God says the greatest characteristic is love. We know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? You and I, as saved people, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the fruit of the Holy Ghost? Love. You have no love, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. No, it's not true. You know what the Holy Ghost wants to do in you and I that are saved? He wants to produce the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. He wants to conform us to the image of the Son of God. I heard Dr. Ruckman preach many, many, many years ago, and he's doing that chalk talk, and he was preaching over there in Corinthians about beholding yourself in the glass. And the chalk talk that he talked was a guy standing in front of that mirror. And as he was growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, he's becoming more like Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost went. See, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost, how's that verse goes in Romans? Spreads the love of God abroad in our hearts. Amen? Well, I just don't like that person. I just can't love that person. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost is in you, and he wants to love that person. So you have to be carnal not to love him. It's the greatest characteristic. Aren't you glad you had a loving Savior? I think about that rich young ruler. And it said that beholding him, he loved him. Marisa, I have no idea why God would love a 22-year-old pothead living a wicked, dirty, godless life. But he loved me so much. He providentially worked in my life in so many ways. And then that sweet Holy Ghost worked that godly repentance. Gave me that faith to call on the name of the Lord. Buddy, I got saved. I've never been the same. Never been the same. I'm thankful that he loved me. Love is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest characteristic. It's the greatest. You know what else it is? It's the greatest constraint. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Oh, no, never mind. I'll read it to you. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all, they which should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. You know what love will do? It'll constrain us. Amen. I looked up that word, constrain. The old dictionary says, urged irresistibly or powerfully compelled. Good. Love. So let me read you Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Now listen. I think it was Brother Mark preached, it doesn't matter how old you are not a finished product. I'll say amen to that. God is still working. Hey, there's still a work of sanctification that needs to be done in our lives. Amen. But I tell you, I hate that word retirement, but I want to keep on serving the Lord until the day I take my last breath. Amen. A friend of mine told me this story. He knew a young couple that had gone through some marital problems, and they ended up divorced. They were saved, but they ended up divorced. This guy called him up, and he wanted to sell him a gun. And he didn't really want to buy the gun, but he asked him. He says, what's the deal? He says, I need some money, and I want to sell this gun. And so he said, well, how much is your gun? And he gave him, you sell a gun, you say $200 or $150. This guy, and I don't remember the exact number, but he said something like, I need $134.33. So he's going on, he's thinking, he goes, why in the world do you need that exact amount of number? Now, I'm going to cut the story down. He said this. He said, I've gotten right with the Lord, and I want to get back with my wife. He said, okay. What's the $133 or whatever? He said, I found a suit of armor, and I'm going to buy that suit of armor. He said, a suit of armor? He says, yeah. He said, you know, when I was with my wife, she always said she wanted her knight in shining armor to come in and sweep her off her feet. He said, so I am going to buy that armor. I'm putting it on. I'm buying a dozen roses, and I'm going down to the bank because she works at the bank, and I'm going to go in there and sweep her off her feet. And the preacher said, you're probably going to sweep yourself right into jail. You go, that was stupid. What a crazy thing. You know why you think that? Because you didn't love that woman like that man loved that woman. You know what some of you think about me and Miss Keenan? They are so weird. They dress weird. They won't go to the places that we go to. And they go to these other weird places. And she doesn't paint her face up. And she doesn't show her legs. And she doesn't have cut off sleeves. So they're so weird. You know why we're so weird? Because we love Jesus with all our hearts. Yeah, you don't understand that, do you? See, you're so busy loving yourself. You're missing out on loving the one who died for you. Yeah, constraint. It's the greatest constraint. I was reading a book on Hudson Taylor, and he was interviewing some young men who said they wanted to join the Inland China Mission and go to the China. And so he asked them, why do you want to be a missionary to China? The first guy said, there's lost souls dying every day without the Lord. I must go and preach the gospel. The second guy said, I must go because our Lord said in the Bible, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The third guy says, I must go because thousands are dying in China and going to hell, and I must go and tell them. And Taylor's response to all three of them was this: they are all good reasons, fellas, but none of them will keep you on the mission field when things get tough. He said, there's only one motive that will keep you on the mission field when things get tough, and that is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are Mike and Christy Kronk still in Wilkes-Barre? Because they love the Lord. They love the Lord. Yeah. Why does a family pack up 11 children in a bus and travel all over? Because they love the Lord. Why does a family join up with some whacked out Pennsylvanian and listen to his rantings and his ravings and his demands? Because they love the Lord. It's the greatest constraint. The greatest constraint. Yeah. The fourth thing is love is the greatest covering. 1 Peter says this, and above all things, sounds like that ought to be at the top of the list, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17 says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Go with me to Psalm 15, if you would, please. Psalm 15. You know what there is? There's a problem in your life about your love life. Look at Psalm 15. Let's start in verse number 1. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse number 1. Lord, Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. See that phrase, taketh up a reproach against his neighbor? Okay, listen, let's say that I know something about Dan Clare's past. And do y'all know what a reproach is? I looked it up for you in the dictionary. Reproach is shame. It's disgrace. It's an object of scorn, that which is the cause of shame or disgrace. Are y'all with me? Look at me. We all have it in our lives. Okay, so one day, that is a reproach of Dan Clare. And I come upon it. I come upon that reproach. I know it's Dan Clare's reproach. Dan Clare, who has gotten saved, who loves the Lord, who's trying to live for God, trying to serve God. But I have found this reproach. What should I do with it? I know what some of y'all would do. Ha! Look what I got! Dan Clare's reproach! Show it to the world! But that's not what love does. No. Love doesn't do that. Love comes upon that reproach, and it's Dan Clare's reproach. But Dan loves God. Dan's been forgiven. Dan's been washed in the blood. And love covers up that reproach. Now nobody else can even see it. We doing okay? I'm not talking about hiding sin. I told my church when I was pastoring, if you're messing with pornography and I find out about it, okay, I'm churching you. Because you're in a fornicator. You're a dangerous individual. But you know, God, in his mercy and grace, if you've been looking at pornography and you get under conviction and you repent of it and you get it out of your life, then that gets covered up. We go forward for the Lord. We okay? I'm talking about someone who's gotten right with the Lord, wants to live for the Lord, wants to serve him. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. As I was writing this down, I thought of this song. I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing like you. Golly. Envy. I do envy you. When I get to heaven, I am going to ask the Lord to let me sing like Brother Mark, play the banjo like Brother Jim Britton, amen, and play the fiddle like Brother Andy. I remember the day when I was bent low from the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me. And he gave me a brand new life. But now as I thank him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of my Savior say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Woo! I am glad to be saved. Hey, boys, listen to me. I was in that world way deeper than you guys have ever been in that world. I was in religion. I had religion, but I had no peace in my heart. That devil told me if I'd smoke dope and I'd live wicked and I'd do this, he told me I'd have a good time. He lied to me. Amen. I was miserable. Yeah. 22 years old, the Holy Ghost took the word of God, convicted my heart. He said, Mike, you're a sinner. You boys are sinners. He said, Mike, you're going to hell. Boy, those nuns and priests showed me I was going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Hell is forever. Hell is not just a cuss word. It's a place where there's fire and torment and pain. He says, Jesus said, I died on the cross. I took your sins. I took the sins of the world, Mike, and I paid for them. And he said, Mike, if you turn from your sin and by faith trust Christ. He said, I'll save you. Bob McNeil was telling me about the Lord. And he looked at me and he says, do you want to get saved? And I said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, well, go ahead and pray. I said, I don't know how to pray. He said, the best way you know how. So I said, Lord, this man said you died for me. This man said that if I turned from my sin and trust you, that you'd save me. Best way I knew how, guys. I said, Lord, please come into my heart. Let me tell you what didn't happen. I didn't see any visions of Jesus. I didn't keel over unconscious. I didn't start babbling in some unknown jargon. But I got peace in my heart. I was at work. I got off work at 10 o'clock. I was dating that young lady, that pretty young lady up there. I was dating her for 2 years. I went over to her apartment. It's 10:30 now. Bang on her door. She opens the door. She goes, listen, she said, I'm dating her. She goes, what are you doing here? I said, guess what happened to me? She said, what? I said, I got saved. She said, you what? I said, I got saved. And I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. That's all I knew. You know what she said? I don't want to hear it. But you know what happened? I took her out on a date Saturday night. That was Thursday night. Saturday night, I took her out on a date. I said, want to go to church with me tomorrow? She goes, church? You going to church? I said, I told you I got saved. She goes, yeah, I'll go to church with you. 2 weeks later, she got saved. Amen. God, boys, listen to me. The devil is a liar. He will try to suck you down in the world, and then he'll take you to hell. I'm telling you, the best life is the Christian life. I am saved. You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, I told you, my old man said, oh, Michael, get over that Jesus stuff. I still haven't got over it. Amen. Amen. He's a wonderful Savior. He knows all about me, but he covered it up. Love, it's the greatest commandment, the greatest characteristic, the greatest constraint, the greatest covering. So what's Paul saying, 1 Thessalonians 3:12? And the Lord make you. Did you notice that? The Lord what? Make you to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. How's he going to make you? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. By those appointments. That's how he's going to make you love. Verse number 3. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these what? The state of being afflicted to trouble. A state of pain, distress, or grief pressed together, pressure. We all have afflictions, guys. We all have afflictions. Okay. There's a lot of great kids here, okay? But I'm going to tell you. Sarah, is Sarah your oldest or is your son the oldest? She's the oldest. Okay. Here's this girl, 20-some years old, and she's with mom and dad, and she's in a bus, with a bunch of brats. But that girl has the sweetest spirit. Amen. Why? Because she loves the Lord. Amen. It's the strongest. It's the greatest characteristic. Some of you have it made, and you're miserable. Nobody even wants to be around you. Yeah. Some of you parents think, why don't these people want to be around my kids? Because your kids are miserable. Who wants to be around some miserable kid? Lord, have mercy. So how's he going to do it? Affliction. Look at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Tribulation. What's the appointment you have? Afflictions. What other appointments? Tribulations. Just rejoice. They're appointments. Hey, how'd your appointment go? Tribulation, you know what it is? Severe affliction. Distresses in life. Vexations. Tribulation. Hey. You preach the Bible. You try to be faithful. You try to help your congregation. You're always griping and complaining. Your appointment didn't go too good. And look what else it says. Temptations. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempted have tempted. Everybody knows what temptations are, right? Testings. You know what the devil would have you do? Go through your afflictions. Go through your tribulations. You know what the devil wants you to do? Get mad. He wants you to get angry. Oh, yeah. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to be discouraged because of him. Why? He wants you to quit. He wants you to fall out. He doesn't want you to abound in love. He wants you to be a quitter, a loser. Devil wants you to get so wrapped up in your afflictions and your tribulation that you start doubting God. Start doubting God loves you. Start doubting the promises of his word, his love and care, his promises. And you think, no sense going on. Might as well just quit. Devil, you know what the devil does? Gets you looking in a different direction. He says, you know, if you get over there, you'll be happy like those people are happy over there. He's a liar. Amen. He is a liar. Amen. I was reading a biography of a missionary to Japan. His name was Jacob DeShazer. What I read about him, though, was that he joined the Air Force, and he was from Western United States, and he was one of Doolittle's raiders. Those of you that know about bombing of Tokyo and stuff, you've heard of Doolittle. Well, he was one of Doolittle's raiders. They would fly off those aircraft carriers and bomb Tokyo and bomb other cities. Well, his plane didn't make it on one flight, and he went down, and they captured him. He's a POW. Well, when those Japanese, I've read a couple different books, and so I had a couple different views of it. And one book said that they would take them not to just a normal POW camp, but they took those flyers to a real bad place where they beat them up and they punched them and they didn't feed them anything, and it was filthy, terrible places. Both biographies that I read, though, mentioned that somehow they got a Bible. They couldn't agree on how they got a Bible. But a couple of those prisoners got one Bible, and so they shared it. Tear pieces out and read it. One biography I read said that DeShazer's mom was a Christian. I don't know. The other one did not say. And so obviously she would have been praying for him. Well, he got reading that word of God, and he got saved. Amen. The portion of scripture that he got was in Matthew, and it was about loving your enemies. And the one biography I've read said that after he got converted, those Japanese that tortured him and beat him, he was kind to them. And he would try to learn some Japanese words and ask about their families and try to witness to them for the Lord. He had an appointment. He did pretty good with it. Are y'all with me? So how'd your appointment go? Look at chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 34 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let me read you this. This is Matthew 5. The Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that what the last thing you did when somebody used you? You know what Spurgeon said about that passage right there? Mark, Spurgeon said, any old dog will wag its tail at another dog. Not much to our Christianity if we can't love those who hate us. I've told this illustration here at the church a couple of different times, and since we have some visitors, I'm going to tell it and close my message out. There's a pastor from Tennessee. His name is Pastor Robert Combs. Do you know him? I've never met him. But Pastor Robert Combs was from West Virginia. Robert Combs was 4 years old when his mom died in some questionable circumstances. Shortly after she died, his daddy married Hazel, who was her mom's best friend. When Hazel moved in, she said this to Pastor Combs' father, that boy cannot live in this house with you and I. 4 years old. Robert Combs was then put out in the backyard in a dog kennel, a dog house, and that's what he lived in. They didn't feed him. Once in a while, she would leave scraps on the back porch. He said his daddy, she would make him a lunch. And his daddy told him, I'm leaving the lunch in the car when I get home from work. Don't let Hazel see you get it. And that's how he ate. He learned to steal chickens. He learned to eat chickens, but he ate them raw. In his testimony, he said he can't eat a chicken today. He grew up, the preacher that told the story, he said that his arms were all scarred up from the bugs biting them and eating them and stuff like that. When he was like 7 or 8 years old, somebody in the neighborhood took him to a movie, and he saw a cowboy and Indian movie. And in that movie, the Indian staked somebody out. You know what I'm talking about? Robert stole a knife, and he carved stakes. And he went in the woods and back to his house, and he staked out. And his heart's desire was to stake Hazel out. Never went to school, never learned to read or write. The recruiter came by for the Navy, and he said, yeah, I want to join. He was 18 years old, and he couldn't read or write, so he couldn't get in the Navy. Well, the recruiter came back a couple months later and said, we'll teach you to read and write. And they did, and he joined the Navy. He said that first time he went with that Navy recruit is the first time he could eat what he wanted to eat and sleep in a clean bed, and he was 18 years old. So he's in the Navy, and this is his testimony. He became a sot drunk. He had hatred in his heart like nobody's business. He ended up getting married in the Navy. One day, there was a knock on his door. He opened the door, and there's a man there, and the man said his name. And he said, James, I am from, and the name of his town was Mount Hazel, West Virginia. He said, I know your story, and I've come down. Can I have 15 minutes of your time? And Robert said, yes. Invited him in. His wife and him sat there. He took a Bible, and he told him how he got saved. And he told James how him and his wife could get saved. James told him, he said, well, thank you for coming, but I'm not interested. And he said, well, thank you for your time. And he left. He wasn't gone very long, and James started pacing. And he said, don't ask me why. He said, but I ended up in the bathroom, and I ended up kneeling down on that commode, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. He said, I jumped up from that commode and went looking for my wife, and she was in the bedroom. She was kneeling down at the bed, and she got saved. Amen. He said this. He said, I wasn't saved very long. The Lord started working my heart about Hazel and how I hated her and how she was going to hell. He said, me and my wife, we drove up there one day. James's daddy had died, so she was married to another man. And she was out on that porch of that house that Robert was raised up in. And he got out of the car, and he walked up to the edge of the walk, and he said, Hazel, if I could have 20 minutes of your time, he said, I sure would appreciate it. She said, okay, Robert. So they went in the house, her and her husband, Robert and his wife, and he said this. He said, I got down on my knees in front of Hazel, and he said, I grabbed a hold of her knees because I didn't want her to run away. And he says he told her how the Lord had saved him and how he loved her and how he wanted her to get saved so she wouldn't go to hell. And that woman, that night, got down and asked Jesus to save her. What's our excuse? We can't love brothers and sisters in Christ. What is our excuse? He said this. He said he'd try to get up there every couple of months and see Hazel. He said he'd get out of the car. She's an old woman now, all crippled up. But she'd see that car come up the driveway. She'd get off that rocker, and she'd come down off that porch, and she'd have her arms out. Robert would get out of that car, and he'd go run to his mother with his arms out and say, Mom, Mom. And she'd say, Son, Son. They'd hug one another. Said, I love you. That's the grace of Almighty God. Amen. And you're telling me you don't have that grace in your life?
Right.
Are you abounding in that love? That's the problem with the church today. We got everybody's faults listed. We check them off. We talk ugly to them. We talk behind their backs. And we don't love them. And God doesn't move in our midst. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's my message. Now look, I'm done, but I'm going to give an invitation. Old Paz, you always go to the altar. But don't go to the altar tonight unless you mean business with God. Sinner friend, if God spoke to your heart and you want to go to heaven when you die and you truly in your heart believe that Christ will save you, we want you to come and get saved. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll have somebody privately take a Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. We're not going to have any music. I don't want no emotions going. If the Holy Ghost spoke to you, you need to do business with God.